Today, I want to kind of revisit something we were talking about last Sunday morning. Do you remember the story, the sermon I did, talking about when Jesus restored Simon Peter to the ministry after Peter had denied that he knew Jesus? And so I did a sermon on restoration, how God restores us, even when we sin. God, just like a doctor would take a broken bone and reset that bone, and then that bone would be stronger than it was before it was broken. God does that in our lives. God is a God of restoration. Well, today I want us to continue on that topic of restoration, except today we're not so much thinking about sin. I mean, we know God restores us when we sin, but today I want us to think about how God restores us in our lives, how He restores things to us that we have lost. And so when I was working on this, I've listed out six different areas in our lives that sometimes need to be restored. In other words, these are qualities or things that we have in our lives, and sometimes we just lose those things. Let me just read this list to you. First of all, sometimes we lose our peace, and that peace needs to be restored. Sometimes we lose our joy or our courage, our energy. Sometimes we lose our hope for the future, and sometimes we lose our vision. That is, we lose an ability to have a clear vision and a clear direction for where we're going in life. So just listen at these different things that we can lose: peace, joy, courage, energy, hope, and vision. These are things that God gives us. God wants us to have all of those things. And yet, we know that as Christians, we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. We have an enemy, the devil, and the devil doesn't want us to have those things. Now, one of the things about the devil that is very helpful for us to remember is that, among other things, he is a thief. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus identified the devil as a thief. He said, "The thief has come to steal." And so one of the things the devil will do in your life when he sees God giving you good things like peace — Jesus said, "My peace I give to you," or joy — God wants you to have joy — all these things, the devil sees a Christian experiencing peace and joy and victory and courage and contentment and hope and a clear vision for where he's going in the future, and the devil, as a thief, says, "I don't want that believer to have any of those things." And so he comes and he begins to steal. He begins to pull away from us all these things that God has given us, because that's who he is. He is a thief, and he doesn't want you to be happy and full of life and energy and positive and all those things that all of us want. And this is why sometimes in our lives, we're living our lives and we just have a thought run through our mind that says, "I'm not as happy as I used to be," or "I'm not as peaceful as I'm accustomed to being," or "My mind doesn't seem to be as clear as it is when I'm hitting on all cylinders." And sometimes we wonder, well, what has happened to me? What's wrong? Well, sometimes when we get like that, maybe we've been negligent. Maybe we've neglected to pray and read our Bible and spend time with God. But sometimes we can just get robbed by the devil and we haven't done anything wrong. I mean, he just comes and he begins to try to take these things away from us. It's not our own fault. We've not been negligent. We have just been robbed of the devil. Now, as I was thinking about the devil, preparing this message, I think there's some things about him that we need to keep in mind. And before I get into this part of it, turn to Revelation chapter 20. In a few weeks, we're going to begin a series of sermons on Sunday mornings from the book of Revelation. And I hope that will be a good series and a blessed study. I think it will be. I'm excited about that. And that's going to begin, I'm not sure exactly when, but it's going to begin sometime fairly soon. But this past few days, I've been reading through the book of Revelation. And last week, I came to Revelation chapter 20. And I read it, and then I read chapters 21 and chapters 22 on the following days. And as I was reading this, I just began to think about the devil, and I was trying to get in his mind to understand, you know, what is the devil thinking? What is the devil experiencing in his life? What is the devil really like? And I want to show you some verses here in a moment. But the first thing I think we need to understand about the devil, as a person, he's a fallen angel. And he's just a demonic spirit. But you need to understand this about the devil. First of all, the devil has absolutely no peace. He has absolutely no peace. Not only that, the devil has no joy in his heart. The devil is miserable. Sometimes we have the idea that God is over here telling us all the things we can't do, and the devil is telling us all the fun things we ought to do. And sometimes in our mind, we get to thinking, well, the devil is all about happiness and fun and all these things. In fact, friend, the opposite is true. The devil has no joy in his heart. And not only that, the devil, if we were just getting into the mind of the devil and saying, what's it like to be the devil is full of fear. So these are bad qualities. No peace, no joy, and full of fear. You say, now why would the devil, what's he afraid of? Well, look in Revelation chapter 20. And this is talking about a time yet to come, but the devil already knows that this is going to happen. It says in verse number 1, John said, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. So think about this. Today, as the devil lives his life, he is very much aware that there's coming a time when an angel is going to take a big chain and tie him up and bind him up real tightly. And then he's going to cast the devil into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, just the thought of that makes me cringe. How would you be functioning today if you knew that one day you were going to spend 1,000 years chained in a bottomless pit, so in some kind of a free fall there for 1,000 years? And then after that, look in verse number 10. It gets even worse for the devil. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so after 1,000 years chained in a bottomless pit, he'll be released from that, and then he'll be cast in the lake of fire. He's going to be tormented day and night for all eternity. Now, the question is, does the devil know that's going to happen? Absolutely, he knows that's going to happen. For one thing, it's in the Bible, and the devil's very familiar with the Bible, so he knows this is going to happen. And so that causes him to live his life with no peace, no joy. Who could be happy if you knew that were in your future? And not only that, full of fear. I mean, think about this. If I thought that in my future I was going to spend 1,000 years in a bottomless pit and then eternity in hell, I'll guarantee you I would be full of fear. I would be an emotional basket case. Look, I know I'm going to heaven, and sometimes I'm still a basket case. But if a person thought, man, I might go to hell and spend eternity in hell, that will fill you with fear. Well, the devil is not wondering. He knows that's going to happen. And so think about this. Here's the devil, no peace, no joy, and full of fear. And he sees you as a child of God, full of peace and joy and confidence and courage and hope for the future and vision and all these positive things. Now, what do you think the devil is a thief is going to do? I'll tell you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to come into your life, and he's going to begin to try to rob you of that peace, to rob you of that happiness and that joy, that courage that you have, that confidence about the future. See, the devil looks at his future. He doesn't have any confidence. He's fearful. And so he doesn't want you to have what he has. And so he comes along and he tries to rob the children of God. Now, in Revelation 21 and 22, we won't read these passages today, the two clearest chapters in all the Bible about heaven and what it's going to be like for us to be in heaven. I'll just give you a little glimpse of this. Look in verse number 4. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So think about this. In your future, if you're saved, you are headed to a perfect place where you will live in a perfect body, where you'll never know sickness, sadness, sorrow, pain, no more crying, none of that. So your future is fantastic. The devil knows that too. And he's sitting here thinking, wait a second. The child of God is headed to heaven where everything is going to be perfect. I'm headed to hell where I'm going to be tormented day and night for all eternity. Their future makes them happy and peaceful. My future makes me agitated and afraid. And so what does the thief do? The thief wants you to live your life the same way he lives his life. And so instead of having peace, he has misery. What does he want you to do? He wants you to have misery. Instead of joy, he has turmoil. What does he want? He wants you to have turmoil. And instead of confidence, he has fear. So what does he want you to have? He wants you to be full of fear. So the devil is a master at inflicting those turmoil, inner turmoil, angst, stress, uptightness. He's a master at inflicting and instilling that on the people of God. Misery, fear, all these things. And when we get like that, we say, what in the world happened to my peace? And so sometimes we need to be restored. And sometimes we have to just be honest and say, God, I've lost my peace. That sense of calmness that I normally have, I don't have it right now. That sense of joy. And God, I need it to be restored. And so God is our restorer. Now, the word restore literally means to give back. If you've taken something that doesn't belong to you, when you restore that, what do? You give it back to the person that you took it from. Well, the Bible says God is our restorer. Now, God hasn't taken anything away from us. It's the devil who takes it away, or maybe we just forfeit it or through sin or whatever else. But God is a restorer, and he wants to give us back all the things that the devil has taken from us. Now, last night, as I was just kind of thinking about this, about restoration, how God gives back to us those things that we have lost, just listen to this. Don't necessarily try to write this down, but I'm going to make five statements, and I'm going to give you five scripture verses that tell how he restores and how he gives back things that we've lost. Just listen to this. First of all, God restores our material possessions that we've lost. In other words, somebody may have robbed you. You may have lost thousands of dollars on a business deal. Somebody didn't do you right. And so you have lost material possessions. Listen to what it says in Job 42:10. The Lord restored Job's losses. Job had lost all of his money, all of his sources of income, but the Lord restored that. He gave Job back his material possessions. Not only that, God restores our spiritual vitality. Sometimes we just feel weak spiritually, like we have no strength, no stamina, no energy. But listen to Psalm 23 and verse 3. David said, he restores my soul. And when he's talking about his soul, he's talking about that spiritual part of him that sometimes we just lose our vitality and our passion. Not only that, God restores our joy. Psalm 51 and verse 12, David prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Think about what had happened in David's life. He had lost his joy. Now, certainly in that case, he had lost his joy because of his own sin. And yet, even then, he's praying to God. He's saying, God, I'm asking you to restore to me the joy that I have lost in my life. Not only that, God restores our health. In Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17, God said, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. And so God is a restorer. Sometimes these bodies of ours get sick. They become diseased. And yet God is a restorer. God is a healer. And we trust him to restore our health. And not only that, God restores lost years from our lives. Years maybe that we have spent away from God. Somebody just took a different road in life and got away from God. And they sometimes think, if I could just go back and have my teenage years over again, or if I could have my young adult life, my college years or my 20s over again. But God restores lost years. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, God said, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. You say, now how's God going to restore the years? Well, God may lengthen a person's life. I mean, we read in the scriptures occasions where people were about to die and they prayed for God to add years to their life, and God did that. So sometimes God restores our years by adding years to our life. Sometimes God restores our life by adding life to our years. In other words, he may not give us any extra years, but the years remaining will be so full, so rich, so meaningful, so peaceful, so joyful, so spirit-filled that yes, even though there may have been lost years in the past, God restores that by giving us extra fullness, extra joy, and extra peace in the years that we have remaining. And so if you're here today and you feel like, you know what, John? I need restoration. Maybe it's my peace, my joy, my courage, my energy, my hope, my vision. Some would say, you know what, it's material possessions. I've been done wrong. I got cheated out of some money. I'm telling you this, if you respond properly, it's all coming back and more. Spiritual vitality, joy, health, lost years. God is a restorer. And God will give that back to you if you will respond properly. Now, you still listen? Say amen. Two questions there as we think about the restoration process. First question is, how does God restore us when we've lost one of these things? You're here today and you say, how's God going to give me that peace and that joy? How's He going to give that back to me in my life? Well, turn to Mark chapter 5. I want to answer that question. There are two answers to that. I want to show you two different stories in the life of Jesus that show how He restored people who had lost something. And He did it in completely different ways. First of all, sometimes God will restore what we have lost immediately. Immediately. We've lost something, we pray about it, God gives it back to us just like that. It doesn't take any time at all. And in Mark chapter 5, we see a beautiful, beautiful example of this. Beginning in verse 1, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but through verse 20, we read about a man who had been demon-possessed. And this man was so demon-possessed, this demon had such power on and in his life that he was very destructive. This story even tells us that there were times he would cut himself and try to do harm to himself. You see, that's always what the demon spirits want us to do. They want us to hurt ourselves. They're trying to destroy our lives. And this man would go out in the cemeteries and he would be, even when they would try to catch him and tie him up and chain him, these demon spirits were so strong, they would bust those chains loose. And so everybody was scared of this man until one day Jesus saw him. And Jesus saw how possessed this man was and what this satanic influence had done on his life. And so Jesus cast those demons out of the man and set him completely free. And in verse number 15, I want you to notice this. It says, then they came to Jesus, now watch, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. That is, he didn't just have one demon. He was possessed by a lot of demons. But watch what it says. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And so one of the things that this man had lost in his life by being possessed by these demons, he had lost his mental clarity. He had lost his sanity. He had lost his ability to process clear thoughts. And so when Jesus restored that man, now instead of running all over the place, being restless, cutting himself, tearing things up, hurting other people, what is this man doing? He's sitting down. And before Jesus had cast his demon out, he was running around with no clothes on, just completely possessed by this demon. Now he's clothed. And before he had lost his mind, now he's in a clear mind. And it all happened immediately. You see, some of you here today may be feeling like, you know what? I feel like I'm losing my mind. I feel like I can't even think clearly. I can't even process thoughts clearly. Well, that doesn't mean you're possessed by a demon. It just means that something is happening in your life, and maybe you're so overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour, and you can't slow it down. But nonetheless, Jesus can restore a calm mind to you and give you ability to sit down, to be calm, to be relaxed, not to be restless, and to have the ability to think clearly. And so sometimes God, He restores us, and He does it immediately like that. This may happen to some of you today in the context of this sermon today. I pray to God, Lord, help this to happen. I may say something today during the remainder of this sermon, and God may take a sentence or a thought or something that I'm going to say, and immediately you're restored. Immediately your peace comes back to you. Immediately, fear melts away. Immediately, you look to the future differently than when you came in, and you have hope in your mind. Sometimes God will restore something, and He'll do it just like that. It will be immediately. Our family had this experience a few weeks ago. We're all so appreciative of your praying for my mother, and she's doing well as she finished her first round of chemo, and she's home now and resting and going through some of the things that you go through when you're going through chemo, but she's really doing remarkably well, and she has 5 rounds to go. Well, it was the day before she checked into the hospital, our whole family had gone to MD Anderson to meet with her oncologist and to talk about the treatment plan. And so the doctor, who up until this point had been very honest but had not been filled with it, the visits had not been very optimistic. They had not been overly positive. They had just been very matter of fact, and the doctor had just said, look, until we get some kind of a biopsy on the lymphoma here, I'm not going to be able to say much at all about this. And even the things she had said kind of made us all a little bit nervous. But on this particular visit, a week and a half ago, we're in the office, and the doctor's giving the, how she's going to do the chemo, and we're asking a few questions. I had almost gotten scared to ask any questions because I didn't like the answers that the lady was giving. So I thought, I'm not going to ask a lot more questions. But anyway, we were all sitting in there, and one of us asked a question about, like, the prognosis of this and what the if the doctor thought the chemo was going to do any good. I mean, you're trying to kind of get asked these questions. And just all of a sudden, this doctor, who up until this point had not really, she's a wonderful doctor and very intelligent, but had not said anything positive, she said this. She said, you know, by looking at your preliminary biopsy and by studying your scans and your blood work, she said, I think there's a good chance that this lymphoma will completely melt away after only 2 rounds of chemo. And when she said that, I kind of did a double take. And I wanted to say, has somebody inhabited your body? This seems like a totally different person. And I think it was my dad who said this, and he'd just been very quiet, not said anything. He was letting me and Joel ask the questions, or my mom certainly ask her own questions. My dad said to that doctor, he said, are you saying this because you like our family? Or are you saying this because you have a medical reason to believe that? And she said, well, I think I like your family. You seem like nice people. She said, but I'm saying this because I have a medical reason. She said, I'm saying this because according to her blood work, this tumor that she has is producing an enormous amount of protein. And she said, studies tell us that when a lymphoma tumor produces large amounts of protein, those tumors respond very well to chemotherapy. And so she said, I'm telling you, I think there's a chance after 2 or maybe 3 treatments, she's going to have to do all 6 of them, but she said, I think there's a good chance that this chemo can completely melt the lymphoma away. Now, she said that, and immediately, just like that, we were all filled with hope. For the first time, we had heard something positive and optimistic from a medical perspective. Now, we know with God, all things are possible, and so we already had that, but to hear that from a doctor in the medical community was so very encouraging to us. And so I'm saying to you today, if you have lost something and you need restoration, friend, your restoration may be coming quicker than you realize. Sometimes it happens immediately, but sometimes restoration happens gradually and over the process of time. Now, go to Mark chapter 8. You're already very close to it, but turn over a page or two more. And in Mark chapter 8, we read about a blind man. And what did he need? He needed his vision to be restored. And so Jesus restored it, but he didn't do it immediately. Look in verse 22 of Mark 8. It says, then Jesus came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged Jesus to touch him. Then Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on them, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So he said, yes, Jesus, it's better. I can see, but it's blurry. People look like trees. It's not clear. And then in verse 25, it says, then Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And so after Jesus touched this man, not the first time, but the second time, he could see everything clearly and his vision was completely restored. Now here's the question. Why didn't Jesus just restore his vision on the first touch? I mean, why did this miracle take 2 phases? Well, I don't know the answer to that question, except I just know that it's in the Bible. And it says to us that sometimes healing, restoration, God giving things back to us. Yes, sometimes it happens immediately, and we're grateful for that. But sometimes it happens gradually over the process of time. And so today, for example, if you say, I've just lost my peace. I've lost my excitement about life. I've lost my courage. I'm worried about everything. My mind, it's like my mind is on high alert and I can't relax my mind. Well, God may take that away immediately, but God may take that away gradually, and it may take a little bit of time. And so that leads us to the second question then, and that is, what are we supposed to do? What is our part in the restoration process? And so let me just mention some things here today. And I pray God will use what I'm saying today to set people free and to change people's lives and to break chains and shackles off of people's emotions and minds and even their bodies. So what is our part in the restoration process? Number one, identify what's been lost. What needs to be restored? In other words, what is it that you feel like you don't have right now at this season in your life that you typically do have? And again, I come back to these six things: peace, joy, courage, strength, hope, vision. I mean, you know your own mind and soul well enough to know if any of that resonates with you. And if it doesn't, just thank God right now, man, you are hitting on all cylinders and you're doing great. But if you would say today, you know what, John, I've lost one or more of those things, identify what that is. You need to be able to say to God, God, what's missing in my life is this. And just tell God whatever that thing is. Now, the second step is very simple. You'd expect it. And that is ask God to give it back to you. If you've lost one of those things or if you've lost something else, just pray and say, God, I'm asking you to give that back to me. And I think, again, I didn't put it in my list of six, but maybe it would be number seven. Just a relaxed mind. A mind that is not chasing mental rabbits all day long. A mind that is not full of anger and bitterness or being upset with somebody, a mind free of any of those feelings of revenge or retaliation. No, just ask God to give it back to you. Number three, this is very important. Receive it by faith, whether you feel anything or not. If you've lost your peace and you pray to God and say, God, I'm asking you to give me my peace back, to restore my peace. Well, just receive that by faith. Now, the fact is, God may identify something practical that you need to do to get your peace back. Maybe you've lost your peace because your weekly schedule is so busy that nobody would have peace going at that pace. I've noticed this about peace. Sometimes it's true what I'm saying today. Sometimes the devil comes in and he just robs us of our peace. Sometimes, though, we're living our lives and maybe we start doing more than God intends for us to do. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about we're just too busy. We're doing more than God ever intended. And sometimes when we do that, we lose our peace. Now, in these instances, it's not that the devil took it away from us. In these instances, I think it's God kind of backed some of that peace out of our hearts, because what happens is, in the Christian life, when you lose your peace, that's a very important thing happening. You've got to try to figure out why you're losing it. Did the devil rob you? Or is God pulling some of that peace back to get your attention and to help you to understand that maybe you're doing something that He doesn't want you to do? The absence of peace is always a big deal in the life of the believer. And again, it's either the devil doing it, he's robbing you, or God is not letting you have peace because you're doing something He doesn't want you to do. So the absence of peace, we have to ask and say, God, what is it? And if it's of God, if we're doing too much, we're getting up too early, staying up too late, too busy during the day, accepting we're just here, there, and everywhere, and we can't slow down, and we can't meditate, and we can't pray, and we can't be with our families, we can't do what God would have us to do, sometimes God makes us restless. God gives us a restlessness in our spirit. God gives us what Oswald Chambers used to call a check in our spirit. And when you have a check in your spirit, a restlessness in your spirit, the lack of peace in your spirit, whatever the cause of that is, you have to stop and you have to get on your knees before God and say, God, what is going on here? Is the devil doing this to me? Are you doing this to me? Am I doing this to myself? And if God reveals to you the reason you've lost your peace is because you're about to make a decision that's not right, and God says, I'll remove my peace from you to get your attention. And so now that he's got your attention, if you say, okay, instead of making that decision, I'm going to make that decision, and now you have peace again. See, in that case, it's not so much a matter of God giving you your peace back. It's about you making a change in your life so that you can regain your own peace. But whatever the cause is, when a believer loses peace, I'll say this. If I were in the process of buying a house and I didn't have any peace, before I could even determine why I didn't have peace, I would call my real estate agent and I would say, I'm calling a timeout on buying this house. Because I can't make a decision of that importance without peace. And you can put that on any illustration of life. So we want to determine, what is this, God? Is it me? Is it you? Is it the devil? What is it? But if we do believe we've just been robbed, we're not doing anything that too much or anything, but we just feel like the devil has robbed us, and we pray and say, God, restore my peace. We have to receive that, whether we feel anything or not. Now turn to Luke chapter 17. I'll show you a very interesting story about receiving by faith. The whole Christian life is by faith from beginning to end. We got saved by faith, we live by faith, and we'll die by faith. So faith is how we live the Christian life, and in the process of restoration, the way to experience restoration and to get back what you've lost, it takes faith. You have to claim it by faith. Now, in Luke chapter 17, we read about 10 men who had leprosy, and they asked Jesus to heal them of this disease, and he did. Look in verse number 12. It says, As Jesus entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, let's just stop right there. Picture this. Let's just play like I was one of the 10 that had leprosy. And I'm standing with the other 9, and I'm a long way off because as a leper, I'm an outcast. And so I say, Jesus, Master, please, have mercy on us. Heal us of our leprosy. And Jesus said in response to that, go show yourselves to the priest. I think I would have looked down at my hands and seen that I still had the leprosy in the rest of my body, leprosy all over me, and I would have said to Jesus, I said, Lord, I'll be glad to go show myself to the priest, but according to the Old Testament, we're supposed to go show ourselves to the priest after we've been healed of leprosy, and I still have the leprosy. And so, Jesus, I'll be glad to go show myself to the priest in Jerusalem, but before I do that, you still haven't done what I asked you to do. You haven't healed me of my leprosy. But see, when Jesus told those men to go show themselves to the priest, they still had leprosy. Now, look at the next sentence in this. It's absolutely amazing. It says, and so it was that as they went, say those three words with me, as they went, they were cleansed. So the leprosy didn't go away just when they asked for it to go away. They prayed, Lord, take the leprosy away. Jesus didn't take it away immediately. He told them to do something. And when they did what he told them to do, as they turned around, as they headed to the priest, as they went to Jerusalem, what happened? The leprosy fell off of them. That says to me that in order for us, see, these men were restored. Their skin was restored. But they weren't restored until they took a step of faith, until they stepped out there, obeyed God, and did what he said. And so the blessing, the freedom, always comes when we just take it by faith. And so whatever you've lost, after you've prayed to receive it, after you've prayed for God to give it back to you, what do you have to do? You take it by faith. You receive it by faith. And as you do that, you're set free. Now, one of the things that will help us, helps me to receive it by faith, is to find a Bible promise that speaks to whatever it is we're going through in life and claim that promise and make that promise your own. Now, we're coming to the end, but I don't want to stop the sermon without giving you 6 Bible verses that I think will be helpful. And these 6 verses match the 6 things that many times we need to be restored of. So if you're photographic memory, just listen. But if you need to write some things down, this would be a good time to jot some verses down. You say, John, I've lost my peace. I'm praying for God to restore my peace. What Bible verse will help me on that? There are lots of them, but I'll tell you the one I would use, Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Him, if we're focused on Him. And so, here's what you do. I've read that verse many times in my life when I've lost peace or I've been anxious or nervous about something. And I claim that verse and I say, God, here's the deal. I can't give myself peace. I can't calm my mind down. I can't make myself relaxed. But God, according to that verse, I don't have to. All I have to do is keep my mind on you. God, we have a deal here. You have promised that if I would keep my mind fixed on you, that you would keep me at perfect peace. It's my job to focus on you, not the circumstances, not the opposition, not the medical report, not this what this person's saying or that person's saying. God, if I focus on all that, I may lose my mind. My responsibility is to keep focused on you, and you've made me a promise that if I will stay focused on you, you will keep me at perfect peace. See, you don't have to muster up that peace. All you have to do is stay focused on God, and He will give you that peace. Claim that, focus on Him, and move forward in peace. Now, what about joy? Say, John, I've lost my joy. Not happy about life. How about this verse? Psalm 16:11. The Bible says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. Say that with me. In God's presence is fullness of joy. And so you just say, now, God, I'm living in your presence. I don't feel joy right now, but I know I'm in the presence of joy, and it's only a matter of time till I feel that in my life. Now, how about for courage? When we've lost our courage, Joshua 1:9. God speaking to Joshua after Moses had died. Joshua was afraid to become the leader of the people, and understandably so. Moses had been, he'd following Moses. And God said to him, Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you wherever you go. How do we have courage? Here's the key to have courage. It is to remember that Jesus Christ is with us absolutely at all times and wherever we go. And so we have to step out and we have to act on that. I remember hearing years ago John Osteen tell a story how when he was in his middle life, maybe his 40s or 50s, he began to be filled and tormented with all kind of fears. Fears that he had this disease, fears he had a brain tumor, fears he was going to die of this or die of that. And one of the fears he had was the fear of flying in an airplane. And he said he had never had that fear because all of his life he'd spent a lot of time flying in airplanes, going places, preaching, vacationing, doing other things. But all of a sudden, the thought of flying in an airplane scared him to death. And he began to think about it and pray about it. And he said, God, this is a spirit of fear. And I know you don't want me to live my life with a spirit of fear. And so, God, what I've got to do is step out in faith, and I've got to face this fear, and I've got to overcome this fear. I can't give in to this fear. And so what he did was he bought an airplane ticket going somewhere. And the only reason he went there was so he could fly. He didn't have any response. He just bought a ticket and got in a plane and went. And he said when he got on the plane, he was sweating. His hands were sweating. His knees were knocking. He thought for sure the plane was going to crash. But he said, God, I'd rather this plane crash and me be in faith than me to be afraid to get on this plane and live my life in fear. And so the plane took off, landed safely, then flew back to Houston, landed safely. And he said that in his life at that time, that was one of the most important things he had ever done to overcome his fear of flying. So what I'm saying is you receive it by faith. You see, when he got on that plane, he didn't feel courageous. He didn't feel confident. He was afraid, but he did it anyway. He did it afraid. And then a lot of times in life, we have to do things when we are afraid. I wish I had more time to give more illustrations. The next thing is strength. Say, I've lost my strength, my spiritual vitality. How about Joel 3:10? Let the weak say, I'm strong. You'd think the Bible would say, let the strong say, I'm strong. Well, no, that'd be natural. But see, as Christians, we live supernaturally. And so it's when we're weak, we're supposed to say by faith, I'm strong. How am I strong if I'm weak? Because when I'm weak, then Jesus is strong in me. And so we take that on. And then hope. Jeremiah 29:11. If you hear today, say, I've just lost my hope. Nothing looking good. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you, watch this, a future and a hope. Say, God, that's what it says. I don't see anything good. I don't imagine anything good. But you said you've got a future and a hope for me. I'm taking it by faith. And then how about when we've lost our vision? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. Tremendous verse in the Old Testament talking about vision. And the Bible says there that sometimes sometimes we don't have vision. We lose our vision. The vision for the future is not clear. But the Bible says this. God says this. Though it tarries, wait for it. Though it tarries, though you You know, you may not get that vision today, but so you just say, God, I've lost my vision. It's tearing, but I thank you, God, that you're going to give me the vision that I need, and I just receive that by faith, and I know the vision will be coming. What I'm saying today, you still listen? Say amen. What I'm saying is, the way to receive restoration, I'm saying you do it by faith, but you do it by taking one of these promises in the Bible and claiming that and making it your own. And what do we know? We know that the promises of God will still be standing after whatever storm we may be facing today has long since blown over. And so what do? We build our lives on the promises of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. And so sometimes it's during a storm in life. Circumstances are difficult. That's when we lose our peace. That's when we lose our hope. We just don't see any way out. That's when we just naturally lose our joy. But the way to get all that back is not to focus on the storm. Friend, you focus on the storm, you may lose your mind. But to focus on what God is doing in your life through the storm. Sometimes we have to see beyond the storm. You know, this past Friday night about 5 o'clock, 5:30, a pretty good storm blew through Pasadena. And I mean, the rain was coming down hard and the thunder and the lightning and our electricity was going out. And it was just a pretty bad storm. It's interesting, later on that night, after the storm had blown through and after the clouds had blown over and the sky was clear again, somebody took the most beautiful picture of our church after the storm. And I want you to see that picture today. And this picture, beautiful reminder, not just one rainbow, but two rainbows. What is a rainbow? A rainbow is a reminder that God always keeps His promises. And so when the storm was happening, you couldn't see the rainbow. All you could see and hear was the storm. And that's what I'm saying, that's how it is in our lives. Sometimes in life, man, the storm, Lord, we can't see a rainbow. Let me tell you something. When you as a child of God find yourself in a storm, remember this. God's in the process of making a rainbow. God's in the middle of keeping His promises. And if you will trust Him and move forward by faith, then whatever the devil tells you you can't do, brother, he's told me in my life that a lot of things I can't do, and sometimes he still tells me that now. When the devil tells you something you can't do, even if you're nervous, even if your hands are sweaty, even if your heart is racing, you think there's no way I can do this, you do that thing and you move forward by faith and you just watch God restore to you the peace, the joy, the courage, the hope, the vision, the strength in your life that you maybe used to have and that you would give anything if you could have it again. Friend, I'm telling you, you can have it again if you'll trust God and let Him restore it to you in His own time and in His own way. Amen? Father, we thank You today that among other things, You are a restoring God. And God, just because we go through seasons where we lose our peace and hope, that doesn't mean that's going to be the rest of our lives. God, You'll give it back to us if we'll trust You and if we'll obey. With your head bowed and eyes closed today, is there anything in your life that needs to be restored? Something I've mentioned or maybe something else? Anything that needs to be restored? Identify that thing. Ask God to give it back to you. And then just take it by faith. God, I receive it. God, I'm going to go turn around, show myself to the priest, even though at the moment I still have leprosy. God, I'm going to get on the airplane, even though I'm afraid to fly. God, I'm going to move forward by faith. And God, as I do that, that's when the healing will come. That's when the restoration will be mine. And that's when You'll give me back these things I've lost in my life that I treasure so very much. Some of you today need to be saved. And in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation and you can come forward and we'll pray with you. One of us will pray with you at the front and you can be saved this morning. Others of you, you've already been saved, but you've never been baptized. You ought to come forward and say to one of the ministers here, I need to be baptized. Others here today, you've done that, but you feel God leading you to join First Baptist. Last week was Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people out of town, and a lot of people, though, made decisions for the Lord last Sunday, and I'm praying that some will today. Father, may there be a freedom during this invitation time, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen and amen.